We now turn in God's Word to Romans 8. Many of these truths we find in Lord's Day 1, and to that end we read Romans chapter 8. This is God's Word. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we have seen not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a triumphant chapter, and that's how far we read God's Word. On the basis of Romans 8 and many other passages of Scripture, we have the teaching of Lord's Day 1. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who, with his precious blood, hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready, henceforth, to live unto him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? Three. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Beloved, precious Lord's Day 1. I've compared the Lord's Days in the Catechism to a mountain range before. And if it's permissible to look at those Lord's Days in that way, then maybe, perhaps, Lord's Day 1 is the highest mountain in that whole range, and that's appropriate, starting off the catechism with this precious, deep, simply beautiful truth. My comfort is that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We know how well known this classic Reformed treatment of the gospel is in Lord's Day 1. Some of us might have this somewhere in our homes, maybe hanging up on the living room wall so that we as a family see that every day, right in the middle, so that our visitors see that comfort that we have too. It's Lord's Day 1 that we bring in the hospital as elders and ministers, when we visit that sick saint or a saint waiting to have surgery or after surgery, and we give to them this comforting truth. It's Lord's Day 1 that's brought to the funeral home when God's people are grieving over that one who lies in the casket, that they are not anymore with us. And as we go through that funeral line, then we give the comforting truth of this Lord's Day to God's people from person to person. And it's Lord's Day 1 that's brought very appropriately at times in the funeral message. And it's Lord's Day 1 that's read also at the graveside of that one before they are lowered into the ground. We love Lord's Day 1. And people of God, we need Lord's Day 1 too, because it's the truth of God's Word and it's the comfort we need for our lives. My sin, my sinful nature, and the consequences of my sin, all of these things that we will develop a little more, but it all comes down to this: I desperately need comfort. What you must be thinking through the course of the sermon tonight is, what trials am I going through? What hardships do I have in my life right now, and what sins am I dealing with and fighting against? And then you for yourself, and the Holy Spirit does this, applies this word to your circumstances, each one different. We need comfort. The theme of the Catechism is comfort. And it is that idea which is then developed here in Lord's Day 1 and which will be found through the whole Catechism. It might be a little bit surprising that the Heidelberg Catechism begins with a more personal theme, my comfort. A little bit surprising, because if you study some other confessions, take the Westminster, for example, or the Belgic Confession, they begin with God, theology, His attributes and His essence and all of the rest. And we would think that's appropriate, because everything needs to begin with God. If we don't do that, then somehow we go wrong, and we might question the approach of the Catechism a little bit. Why does it start with man and his comfort? Isn't that maybe a little bit backward? But the answer to that objection is this: God is here. And the Catechism does start with God, and it is theological. Why? Because God gives us this comfort. Because God is the one to whom we look in our sin for that comfort. And because He saves us in Jesus Christ, He preserves us in that salvation, and He assures us by His Holy Spirit that He preserves us in that salvation. And when you look at the threefold division of the Catechism too, you'll see it is, in fact, all about God. My sin, God makes me to know that. Deliverance, God does that in Jesus Christ. Thankfulness, He works in us so that we are thankful for our salvation and we live that out in a life of good works. It is, in fact, all about God. It's simply with the Heidelberg Catechism that it's maybe a little more personal. My comfort, it's all about Him. As I said, this is, in fact, the theme of the whole Heidelberg Catechism, comfort is. And that's appropriate, too, because God says in Isaiah, comfort ye, my people. And if we have not comfort, what do we have? That's why the perspective, not only of Lord's Day 1, but the perspective of the whole Catechism is very personal. And you'll see that kind of language employed over and over. What is my only comfort? It's good then that even in the preaching of it, that I myself use that personal language. And when I say it for myself, then you must say it for yourself. I have this comfort because it is intensely personal for each of us. This comfort is. Everything in the Lord's days, if you could take the Heidelberg Catechism and scrunch it all the way up into Lord's Day 1, it's all found here, colored by comfort. So let's see that theme, and let's begin our journey again through the Catechism and starting at Lord's Day 1 under the theme, My Only Comfort. What my comfort is, why I have this comfort, and how I have this comfort. What it is, why I have it, that's the work of Christ, and how I have it, through faith. And that's especially the idea of question and answer 2. Our comfort is that we belong to Jesus Christ. That we have comfort presupposes the truth that we need this comfort. Why does someone need to be comforted? Why does someone have comfort if they don't need it? That doesn't make any sense. That we have this comfort presupposes that we need it. And the reason we need comfort is our sin. That's what the first answer gets at. It says that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins. You see already there that the Catechism hints at the fact we need the comfort because of our sin. The particular flavor that Romans 8 gives to this is condemnation. I need comfort because apart from Jesus Christ, I deserve to be condemned. That's verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Condemnation is somewhat technical, but it's a legal word. You must envision here a judge who is sitting on his seat, and someone in front of him has been guilty of a crime. Now that judge hands down that sentence to that man, and he says, "You are guilty." That man is condemned. It's that legal idea. What always follows condemnation is that the person who is sentenced as that way, as guilty, will then have to be punished for his crimes. Adam, in the Garden of Eden, fell into sin and he became guilty. Adam is our representative. We are in him legally. And because we are in Adam and he represents us when he fell into sin, we fell into sin. When he became guilty, now his guilt is imputed to us and we are guilty. Now the judge of heaven and earth, who is the judge at all times, looks upon us. And now, considering this all apart from Jesus Christ, we deserve condemnation from that judge. We deserve for him to look upon us at the bar of his justice and say, guilty, condemned to be punished. And what always follows that condemnation? It's the hell, too, that we deserve. Everlasting flames and suffering. Condemnation. That condemnation evidences itself in our life in many, many ways. Or to put it a little of a different way, that condemnation shows itself in so many ways of our life. It rears up its ugly head so that we see it all the time. This is the condemnation that I deserve. It evidences itself in our sinful natures. And that's what verse 1 is getting at as well when it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is this old man within us, the flesh, corrupt nature. It's always there. It's always clinging to us and it never leaves. it is within us before we go to the grave, a power. It is a strong power. It's a principle. And it operates there, and it's always opposing that new man in Christ, the flesh. But here's the point. That old man within us is always testifying to the fact that I deserve to be condemned before God's judgment seat. And my actual sins are testifying to that truth. Because bubbling up as polluted bathwater from that old man are all my actual sins. They're the sins that you and I commit every day. Sometimes we can get stuck in a pattern of sin and we get so sick of it, but it's the same sin, the same temptation that I cave into every single day. And when we commit those sins, they too rise up before us in all of their abhorrent ugliness. And they testify to us, you deserve to be condemned because look at what a sinner you are. That's what our sins do. This condemnation shows itself in our lives, not only in that sinful nature and in the sins that bubble up from that, but in all the consequences of our sins too. Oh, the consequences. Sometimes we have great hardship in our life, and we can trace with a line from that hardship back to a certain sin that we committed, and we say, I know why I have to go through this right now, because I committed this particular specific sin. And so there are consequences. When a man gets drunk, and he gets drunk even repeatedly, and he gets behind the wheel, and he crashes into another vehicle and kills the people in that other car, he has to carry that burden for the rest of his life. And that's the consequence of his sin of drinking. He murdered someone. When a father and a husband neglects his children, and he never talks to them, and he never spends any time with them in their youth, when those children grow up, they might very well ignore and reject their own father. And that's not right of them to do either, but that's a consequence for that father and husband that that's happening, because now he can trace what's happening when they get older back to that sin of ignoring them and not teaching them anything. All these consequences then rise up and they tell us, look at your condemnation. Look at what you deserve. But it's not just about those sins. It's about all the trials of life. We make a mistake if we are having a hardship and we're always trying to draw a line from that trial back to some certain sin that we committed. That's a mistake. Now, some things are certainly consequences of sin, but many of our trials simply are the result of sin. It's the result of living in a fallen, cursed world. And it's not something specific sin that we have done. But it's these hardships, too, that are always there. And they're reminding us of the condemnation that we deserve in our sin and guilt. If you go on in Romans 8, it talks about the creation and how the creation groans and travails, because that creation is under the curse of sin. It's a fallen world. But it's not only the effects of sin that affect the world, but they affect us too. When a person gets older, their body starts breaking down. They get sick more and more often. And pretty soon that cold hand of death snatches them away. That's the effects of sin. Heart attacks, strokes, depression, loneliness, fatal car crashes, all these things, trials, yes, but the result or the effect of sin in this world. And when we go through these hardships, although they aren't connected to any specific sin perhaps, they too are, as it were, screaming this reality, look at condemnation that you deserve. When you and I put this all together, my sinful nature, my sins, the consequences, all the trials, we desperately need
comfort. We need comfort in this world. And it starts here. I am not my own, as the Lord's Day says. But I belong to Jesus Christ. But doesn't it start there? What's my comfort in the midst of all these things? I'm not my own. Just try to imagine, people of God, if you and I belong to ourselves. Think of what that would be like with respect to this condemnation. If I belong to myself, then I better try as hard as I can to slip out from under God's judgment upon me. Maybe I can patch together some works and righteousness of my own so I can look better before the bar of God's justice. But I'm responsible for myself. That's what someone says who belongs to themselves. And then when it comes to the punishment of hell, maybe I can do something with God or do some convincing so that eternity is not so long, so that my punishment in hell is not so bad. But I have to do it. And then when it comes to all of those sins, if I belong to myself, I'll do better next time. I'll do better tomorrow. I'm committed to that. Or the consequences of sin. Now I've gotten myself into this whole mess. I know I'm responsible. I did it to myself. Now I have to try to figure out with my own brain how to get myself out of this. But you see, if we belong to ourselves with all these things, what utter despair that brings. And that's not to say anything either of the trials of life. If I have depression, and I'm in that very deep, lonely, dark place in my life, and I belong to myself, well, then maybe I lean on doctors and I lean on pills and all of these earthly means, but I have no hope other than that. I just have to try to get through it. If I have a terminal disease and I belong to myself, I can't do anything about that. So pretty soon I throw up my hands and I say, there's nothing to be done. I'm just going to die. And you see how it's a spiral downward. Here is where the comfort begins then. I'm not my own. And that's where all of our pride shatters on the rocks of this truth. I want to be my own because I'm a sinner. I want that very badly, but I'm not. And there goes all my pride. That's very humbling. I don't want to be my own. I cannot be my own. Because if I belong to myself in all the storms of this life, where would I be? That's frightening. That's absolutely terrifying. So the child of God, the elect child of God, the believer says, I'm not my own, and I never want to be. But I belong to Jesus Christ. To Christ. That's a personal relationship. And let's not lose sight of that. This isn't just an abstract idea. This is not a high-minded philosophy. I belong to Jesus Christ, God Himself, who died on the cross, arose from the dead, ascended to the Father's right hand, and who is for me right there for my advantage. That man, Christ Jesus, I have a relationship with Him. Warmth, friendship, covenant, fellowship. There's nothing cold about that. And the fact that you and I, beloved, belong to Him. There's the other part. Belong to Him. How does Romans 8 put that? Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And now that phrase, in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to belong to Him? It is to be in Him. To be in Christ is to be in Him legally. He represents us. We are members of Him. His righteousness is our righteousness. When God looks at Christ, He sees us. To be in Christ and to belong to Him is to be in Him legally. But to be in Christ and belong to Him, therefore, is to be also a living member of Him. It is to have the head, and then you have the body and all the various members of that body working together. But all of this body growing up together into Jesus Christ. It's to have His life in us and animating us and everything for us. We belong to Him. It's like a branch that's engrafted into the vine, and if you keep it there long enough, they become one plant, and that life flows into that branch. Beautiful. We belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 2 puts it this way, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." There's that. That life in us is a law, is a principle, is a driving force and a power. And it's that life that courses through our spiritual veins. And it's that life that's everything to us. And as that verse says, that life is given to us, is applied to us by the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. What is this in doctrinal language? It's faith. What is faith? Faith is union with Jesus Christ. And that's what it means that you and I belong to Him. What do we say then? In the hardships of life and the sins and the consequences and when we have to deal with this condemnation as well as our sinful nature? I have to deal with my sins, but I belong to Christ. I'm swimming right now in the consequences of my sin, but I belong to Him. I have this and that trial in my life, and I hardly know how I'm going to get through today, much less the week. But I'm united to Him. And that's everything to me. That's my comfort. And this is our comfort in body and soul. In body and soul, says the Lord's Day. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Who are the them? The believers, the elect believers, of course. And maybe this isn't so much on the foreground here, but of course it includes not only people as to their body, but to their soul too. And so when Jesus Christ, when we belong to Him, every part of us belongs to Him. Every single part. Nothing is left out. That's important when we have pain and ailments of the body or when we're very sick. And we think to ourselves, my body is such an earthly thing, is such an earthly physical reality. Maybe my body doesn't belong to Christ and those spiritual realities. It does. And then when we have the sicknesses of soul, maybe it is depression or something else, and it's so deep and it's so complicated, these problems of the soul, that we hardly understand who we are ourselves. We hardly even know our identity, and we say, my problems of soul are so deep and complicated, maybe that doesn't belong to Christ either, or maybe it's not even possible that it belongs to Christ. There too, as a comfort, body and soul belong to Jesus Christ. Everything. And it's a comfort that we have in life and in death too. Not just body and soul, life and in death. Didn't we see that in Old Years and New Years? Every step of your life and mine through this life, Christ has me. And when I come just before the grave, Christ has me. And He will carry me through death too. There's not one point in our life in which we don't belong to Christ, no matter what happens or what trials we go through. And don't miss that, maybe even the most important word in the Lord's Day, that I belong to Jesus Christ in life and death, body and soul, is my only comfort. And let that question of the catechism, sometimes the questions are just as important as the answers, allow that question really to weigh upon you tonight. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? And you and I must come to the conclusion that nothing, Absolutely nothing in this world can ever come close to Christ. It doesn't even rival. Look how Romans 8 testifies to that. 8 verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin and flesh. Jesus assumed our flesh, and He suffered for our sin in our flesh. Can doctors do that? Can pills do that? Give us that kind of comfort? Verses 16 and 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. We are made joint heirs of Christ, and Christ makes us to partake of all the blessings of His salvation so that He is called our elder brother. And then we ask that question again, can relationships on this earth do that for us? Can a husband or a wife or children, can we take comfort in any of those things? And the answer is no. Look what He does. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Is there anything in your life and mine, anything, that dies on the cross, that arises from the dead, and now goes to heaven to intercede for us? Christ alone, people of God, Christ alone is our comfort. Alone. Nothing else. The reason that we have this comfort is because of what Christ has done for us. That's the reason. In the first place, we have the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ in life and in death in this way, because He has satisfied for our sins and He's delivered us from all of the power of the devil. That's why I can have this comfort. That's the Lord's Day. That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil. I can have this comfort because Jesus Christ has shed His precious blood. His blood. And that's significant because one's blood is His life. There isn't something that we must focus on in the blood itself, something special there. But when a man sheds his blood, then his life is gone. He dies. And that's the significant thing, that Christ satisfied for our sins by shedding His blood means that He gave His life. He gave us all for our salvation. And that blood is precious. It's precious because it's of such high value. It's the blood of the Son of God. And it's of such high value and it's precious because the power of that blood is efficacious. What it sets out to do is certainly done. All those for whom Christ has died are certainly saved. And that's why the blood is so precious, because look at its power. By that precious blood, Jesus Christ has satisfied for our sins. And maybe that's a little bit of a technical word, but satisfied only means this. He's done enough. He's paid for our sins in full, and nothing is left over. Nothing has to be done yet. And that's what explains His triumphant cry before He dies. It is finished. He's satisfied for them. And it's not just for one sin here and there, but the Catechism says, for all my sins, all of them. If in our dark closet of the past we have some of those sins of youth that we say, I don't know about those though. Those two. All of them fully satisfied in the blood of Jesus Christ. And He's delivered us from the power of the devil. The devil with all his power, all his schemes and his temptations, and how he tries to operate upon us and in us. And now when Christ went to the cross, he shed his blood there, and by that blood, he triumphed over the devil. He overcame the devil with all of his power. And when he did that, he powerfully delivered us by his blood from that devil and his power and his temptations and evil. Did so that we by grace, even when we are faced with temptations, have the power to resist. But he's delivered us from that. How does Romans 8 talk about this satisfaction by his blood? Verses 32 and 34. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God loves his son because he's his own son and he's precious to him. But God spared not his own son, but sent him into the flesh of his suffering, and he sent him to the cross because that's how much God loves you and me. That he delivered him, he handed him over to all of the suffering for us to satisfy for all of our sins. And then verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. God will not condemn us. And no other creature certainly can condemn us because of the weighty reason that Jesus was nailed to that cross. No one ever better condemn us because he died. People of God, that's comfort for all of life. And these things are not new. This gospel message has been preached in your midst for many years. And this gospel message has been preached for hundreds of years in the church. And yet every time we hear this Sabbath after Sabbath, it is new and it is precious because this is everything to us. He satisfied for my sins, delivered me from that power of the devil. The second reason that we can have this comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ is that he then also preserves us in that salvation. He preserves us. He hath fully satisfied for all my sins. And then in that next phrase, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. He preserves. He keeps us in this salvation. And he holds on to us so tightly that we can never fall out of ourselves. And when an enemy comes, they can never by their clutches ever take us away from the love of God. He keeps us in that salvation. Jesus Christ does, God through Christ. So much does the Catechism want to emphasize that truth that it says, not even a hair can fall from my head apart from the will of my heavenly Father. So comprehensive and so deep and wide and wise is the will of God concerning my salvation and preserving me in it that not even a hair can fall from my head apart from his will. We go about every day and hair falls from our head. We don't notice it. That's a little detail to us. Who pays attention to how many hairs fall from their head? When we wake up from our bed in the morning, we look at the pillow and there's some hair. Well, who cares about that? But God knows. He knows how many hairs are there on the pillow. He determines when each one falls from the head, what trajectory it will take toward the ground, and he determines exactly where on the carpet that hair lands. And here's an argument then from the lesser to the greater. If God determines even the hairs of our head and when they fall, how much more does not his will include and perfectly execute our preservation and salvation? That grand and beautiful reality. Of course he does. Of course. Preservation. And that's Romans 8 too. Verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look through that list. Not death, not life. They can't separate me from the love of God. Scary realities as they might be sometime. Basic realities of our existence, death and life are. They can't. Angels, principalities, powers, those spiritual powers on high that we can't totally comprehend and understand because we can't see them. But even if the angels desired to separate us from our salvation, powerful as they are, and the rule that they possess, they couldn't. Nor things present, nor things to come. Not the things that we see right now in our lives, and not the troubles that we have, even though they might linger for a long time, and those things that we see in the future, we don't know what's going to happen, but we worry about them. The things now and the things coming, they can't separate us from the love of Christ. And then that last item in the list, nor height nor depth, the things here, the things above, no matter the geography, no matter the location, they can't either. And if this list was not comprehensive and exhaustive enough, then the apostle ends it this way. Nor any other creature, nothing in all the world, no matter what, can possibly tear us away from the love of God in Jesus Christ, because God's love is that strong and it takes a hold of us that much. Preservation and salvation. Beautiful, reformed, biblical truth. Then how does the catechism say it? It's not just that he preserves me in that. He preserves us in such a way that everything we go through is subservient to our salvation. That is, all these things serve our eternal good, our salvation, all of them. And that advances the argument. It's not just that he preserves, but then he's actively working all of this for my good. So that the saint says, and this is what we must confess, my heavenly mansion above is not ready in all of its aspects until I have gone through everything that I must go through in this life. It has to be. Because God is working, he's knitting all of these things into something that we will understand when we get to heavenly glory. And that's the truth of Scripture. That grand verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Are you prepared to say that, beloved? All things? Death? Cancer? Strokes? Heart attacks? Loneliness? Are you prepared to say all things are subservient to my salvation? And not just that they are haphazardly thrown together, but that God orders them all in such a way that he works in a marvelous way so that they all serve my eternal good. It's amazing. Everything. For my good, eternal good and salvation. And then that last reason, and also very weighty. Why do I have the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ? He's satisfied for my sins. He preserves me in such a way that it's all for my good. But he assures me of this too by his Holy Spirit. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. The Holy Spirit comes to you and me in a personal way. And he says, he testifies, Christ has satisfied for your blood, by his blood, for your sins. He testifies here in my heart. He does preserve you in salvation, and He does work all things for your good, but that's the testimony of the Holy Spirit in your heart and mine, and it's all about the beauty of assurance. I may know these things on this side of the grave. Tells me that. The Holy Spirit assures us in such a way that He makes us ready and willing to be with Him. Young people, talk to the older saints in the church sometime, and they will tell you that the things of this earth don't have the allure that they used to. God is snipping the connections that they have with this earth so that the closer they get to heaven, the more they look up. And you talk to those older saints and they say, all I want is to go home. That's all I want, to be with Christ. But that's not just for the older saints. That's something that we all must say, no matter the age. I'm ready henceforth and I'm willing to be with Him. And how you and I know this is through faith. Faith is not only union with Christ, and we saw that, because to belong to Christ is to be connected to Him in a living way and to be represented by Him legally. But faith is also, as to its elements, knowledge and confidence. I know these things to be true. And that's what the Lord's Day is getting at in question and answer 2. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? And then it goes through those 3 divisions. My sins and miseries, how I am delivered from them, and how I show my gratitude to God for this deliverance. This is faith. Why do I have this comfort? Because of what Christ has done. How do I have this comfort? By faith, knowledge, and confidence. And the content of our faith, what we know, is that threefold division. What are my sins? And what's the source of my depravity? And how am I delivered in Jesus Christ by His blood, and all that detail in its glory? And how do I show that life of thankfulness to God for my salvation? This is what my faith takes a hold of, and that's the content of it. And that's what we'll be going through in the next few weeks. Do you desire to be happy? Then know your sin and how you are delivered from it and how you are thankful for it. Do you desire to be happy, and do you seek to live in the enjoyment of this? Then know, I belong to Christ in life and in death. Amen. Our Father in heaven, comfort us by this word. Lay it upon our hearts, our burdened, bruised souls, and soothe them with the good medicine of thy word. And comfort us that we belong to Jesus Christ, and assure us now in the preaching and in the days to come by thy Holy Spirit that we belong to Him. And make that truth to be everything to us and our only comfort. For Jesus' sake, amen.